Oh, Holy Spirit, I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. No matter what's going on in our lives, Lord, you are faithful. I thank you, Lord, that it's only by your power that we can get free tonight. Lord, it's only by your power that we can be changed. And it's only because of what Jesus paid for. God, I thank you that you love every single person in this place. God, I thank you that you love me. God, I thank you that you put up with me. Lord, I just ask you to move mightily tonight. I bind up every spirit of the enemy that would try to come in this place to stop people from receiving, to stop people from hearing. Every spirit of distraction. Everything that would try to twist what's being said and done tonight, Lord, we just bind up its power in the name of Jesus. And we ask, Father, that you have your way. And Lord, we just put away all the things that we're thinking about, all the things that have been said, all the things that are going on. I have never had so much come at me before a meeting before, so this is going to be a really good meeting. And Lord, it's because of you. It's because you're the only one, Lord, who has to show up tonight. You're the only one, Lord, who has to know your stuff. Since you wrote the book, it shouldn't be hard for you. And since your son paid the price and died, it's a done deal. So, Lord, I thank you that tonight we're not only going to learn about anger and what to do with it and how to get free from it, we're going to have fun doing it. Lord, I am tired of deliverance that is so heavy that Satan gets all the glory. So, Lord, we're just believing tonight you're going to get the glory. We're believing tonight we're going to be set free, changed, starting journeys, some of us, to go into deeper healing. And God, we're going to have a good time. And I just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This has been a really interesting week. I won't go into major details, but things have happened this week to open my eyes up to areas of anger that I wouldn't have thought about. And it was really funny because on the radio today, which we taped a week or two ago, I said, God put on my heart tonight, we're going to deal with suppressed anger. I didn't even ever think about suppressed anger before. And then what happened the last couple of days brought it to the surface with some situations that were going on. And we got to the whole finale of it. And it was really cool what God did. But so I was telling Karen in the car, I said, you know, with what we went through this week, it's really cool that now I'll have something else to preach about suppressed anger instead of the obvious kind of angers. And then the radio show was on and I said, yeah, we're going to deal with suppressed anger. And we looked at each other and said, we didn't know what that was last when we did that. So I just think, God, that he's God and he knows what he wants to do tonight. So we're going to really deal with different areas of anger. And I know none of you have any problems in those areas. So I'm glad you're all here to stand in for someone else. But but you know, anger is kind of a strange thing. We're going to look at in a few minutes some of the things that the Lord put on my heart as I was reading up on this and how to deal with anger. We're going to start with suppressed anger. And let me just read this real quickly. Getting to suppressed anger or passive-aggressive anger is very, very difficult. Because first of all, you don't know that that's what you have. You just know there's these little things that you do or that come out of you that make you feel bad. And if you get the Holy Spirit, he'll convict you of these things, but you can't pinpoint why you do what you don't want to do. Also, another thing, you know that some horrible things have happened in your life, but you seem to get by with everybody thinking you're so nice. People will say to someone who has this, I've never seen you mad. Well, I've never seen you angry. And people will confuse it as the fruit of the Spirit. And these people, especially if they're Christians, they're the ones who will pray, I'll just pray about it. And that's a cop-out. Because they won't ever, these people will not confront. These people will not confront. I mean, it would take about everything to cause them to confront something. You could almost do anything you want to these people. What I have found out is now that you're a victim no more, you still haven't dealt with that anger. And that's kind of what has happened with Karen a little bit. And so some things were happening. And God uses this ministry and the people who were really on staff or we're mentoring as guinea pigs all the time. And we just have to apologize for not knowing what we're doing. Because honestly, there's not that many people doing this kind of ministry yet. I believe with all my heart it's a true prophetic that's coming forth. But somebody has to learn to do it first. And then somebody else has to be the guinea pigs that the person learns to do it with. And so it's kind of a teamwork thing. And there's a lot of mistakes and apologies, but there's also a lot of unity and a lot of love. And it's so funny around our office because we'll be going great, things are wonderful, and something will happen that's totally even out of character for the maturity that we walk in. And usually God will highlight that thing because he wants us to preach it. And so something like that happened just a tad this week at our office. But when I was praying last night trying to figure out an answer for this thing, the Lord turned me right to this, and he had talked to me about this before. I'm just going to read to you what it says about a passive-aggressive person. Holy Spirit, let them quit thinking about everyone else they know. And they're trying to say, oh, that's what they are. Oh, that's. And Lord, let them hear if it's them. Let them hear if it's them. Okay, the passive-aggressive person, he labels them the anger sneak. You will recognize this flesh pattern immediately as you read their description. Anger sneaks can be angry without ever having to admit it. They never attack directly. They can't be accused of aggression. They can honestly say, I don't understand why you're so upset. I haven't done anything. And they haven't. They haven't mowed the grass as they said they would, which they promised they would. They haven't filled out the applications for work that's been sitting on the counter for weeks. They haven't suggested lovemaking for months. This is, they haven't watched the kids so you could get a break. They haven't. This is probably one of the big ones if you have to come to marriage rescue, if your sex life and you're married. That's the only sex life we talk about at our meetings, unless we're calling it fornication and dealing with you. But If you seem to know that that person uses this to punish you or to control you, then there's some deep-rooted anger, and it may not even be towards you. So this stuff can destroy marriages without you ever even knowing why the marriage was destroyed. Anger sneaks despise being told what to do. They hate being bothered, directed, or guided by anyone else. Passive aggression is caused by a need to have control with the least amount of vulnerability. The form of anger is different from suppression in that the person knows that he or she is angry, in contrast to denial. But the person thinks it's too risky to be open, so he or she frustrates others very subtly. The need for control is evidence of a strong competitive spirit. So a lot of times these people will be competitive in other areas. They may be competitive ministry-wise. They may be competitive to work, whatever, sports, whatever. There's a competitive thing here. Whereas healthy relationships do not keep score regarding right and wrong, the passive-aggressive person is out to win. Like the openly aggressive person, the passive-aggressive person is engaged in a battle to feel superior. But this person has cleverly realized that too much honesty about personal differences lessens his or her ability to maintain the upper hand. In contrast, sly forms of handling anger tend to keep him or her in the driver's seat. Let me say this. These people, the only reason they would come to a meeting like this or would hang out in a ministry like ours is because there is a deeper desire in them to be like Christ and to be set free than the spirit that they've taken on. But they're the ones who are always wanting to run from any correction even done in love. They're the ones who are constantly in their mind, the spirit, trying to get them to figure out why they don't have to listen to this message or why they don't have to listen to what God wants to do here. Am I making sense to anybody? Okay, so this person really has a problem with rebellion too, right? Because basically, something's happened, they're angry, and now they want to be in control. Now, there's going to be different levels of this. I mean, I can think of people who are straight out, boom, this is them. And then there's people who've been walking with God and have been set free in many other areas that go along with this spirit. Because you just saw denial would be with this. Being a victim would be with this. Rebellion, control. So as we've been going through a lot of inner healing in this ministry, a lot of you shaking your heads, there's been a lot of unlayering. It's like, well, we got rid of control pretty much, and we got rid of denial pretty much, and we got rid of this. Oh, but there's an anger thing under all that. More than likely, it's that anger thing that had you bring in all these other friends. Okay? So I know it's really hard for people who have especially been victimized or have that suppressed anger, who can't stand up for themselves, for God to then bring people into your life who really, if you get this kind of anointing, I don't want to be all your parents. I raise my own kids. I do a good job. And it's like I'm like, Lord, people think I like to tell them what's wrong with them. I don't like it at all. But if you have that kind of call on your life, then you've got to do what he says because he wants to set them free. And Paul walked in that kind of anointing. When Paul says, I had to correct you and rebuke you to the Corinthian church, and then you get that, oh, feeling, are they going to receive it? But then it changes their lives and they get set free. And then he says, I'm so glad. But it was so hard for me to do. So this isn't about you going and telling everybody else what's wrong with them. This is about you waiting till God takes all, well, not all, but takes the logs out of your eyes, and then you see the splinters. Because now you can do it in love. Now you can do it in grace. So anyway, Karen had some junk happen to her in her past, and she's been going through a lot this year. She's just being matured this year from the denial thing. Boy, once God dealt with denial, it's just been... So just share a little bit about this particular thing, because you said the Lord told you that he was going to deal with this in your life a couple weeks ago.
I think just out of the blue, kind of, the Lord told me that he was going to deal with anger. And then when, because I've always known I've had a bad temper, you know, at times. But I wouldn't want anybody to know that, and it's always bothered me, you know. But just stupid things that really shouldn't bother me would just come up and, you know, almost sometimes a rage or sometimes just come up for no reason. But I couldn't figure out where it was coming from. I had no clue. Because even though all these things happened to me, like different times of abuse and stuff in my childhood, I couldn't feel angry towards those people ever. I never, ever felt any anger towards those people. But I remember when I was a child how... my sister was very open with her emotions, and she was really put down for that. And she was really teased about that and made to feel bad about that. And I saw that. So I learned, or I told myself or whatever, that I was not going to show any emotion at all because of the consequences. So I guess that is control. I decided... Right. That I was going to control. And I remember thinking that, and I remember kind of seeing myself stuffing emotion, you know, and where I guess that anger was there, but I never could express it, so I never really felt it towards anybody. So, but like I said, it just kept coming up every once in a while and kind of getting worse. Well, then lately, I've been having critical thoughts. I felt really strange. I just felt something really strange all evening, and then in the middle of the night, I woke up out of a dream with just horrible, like heaviness, or really, I knew something really spiritual, really big was happening, and so I had this really strange dream about how.
You could tell that. That's
can I tell my dream?
You could tell your dream.
Really?
Okay. She has really weird dreams. We went to Barnes and Noble and looked this up. That was pretty funny.
Okay.
It's one reason we were late.
Well, my dream was, I had gotten this huge piece of property, and it had stables in the back, and I wanted a rhinoceros. So I was like, I've got to have a rhinoceros. So anyway, I got my rhinoceros, and then I looked back there, and there was all these beautiful horses and everything, and then my rhinoceros, you know, trying to run after the horses and stuff. I'm like, wait a second. This doesn't look right. I want this rhinoceros, but this doesn't look right, and how am I going to take care of this rhinoceros? You know, this is a huge creature, and I don't know how to take care of it. So anyway, then it switched, and then there was this big, I was looking for a place to make a garden because, you know, I just wanted to have a garden. And I was talking to you about helping me plant, you know, vegetables and stuff.
Vegetables for Samantha.
And so we were looking for a place to do it, and I found a nice, green, beautiful, large place where we could dig out and make a garden. Well, I started to walk on this garden and this piece of land that was nice, pretty grass, and you kind of sunk down in it. There was like nothing of substance there, no solid ground there. So I started digging up, and there was just all this white, foamy, fluffy stuff under there. And then it was like my dad was there. My dad happens to be in town this week, and my dad was there, and so I started digging up, and I remembered this is where my grandfather was buried, and we had moved my grandfather, so he wasn't there anymore, but we had filled that place back in with this fluffy stuff, and so there was no soil for me to plant a garden, so I wanted to put dirt in there to plant a garden, because I wanted to have a garden, so I wanted to put real soil in there. So I'm digging out and everything, and this policewoman comes over and says, "What are you doing? You're not allowed to do that. You have to have a permit to do that." And I just told her the situation and told her, you know, and I told her that my grandfather was buried there. And she's like, "You can't do that." I'm like, "Well, he was there, but he's gone now." Anyway, I was just digging it up and getting ready to put soil in there. And a couple other things happened, but it's kind of strange.
And the interpretation of the dream, because we were over dinner, she's telling me this dream. Well, first we had to go to Barnes & Noble and look up rhinoceros. You always do that. God doesn't put a rhinoceros in your dream for nothing. And there was nothing really in the dictionary for it. Well, I kept seeing us looking in a book with pictures. So we ran over to the animal section. Sorry, before we got here. And we're looking in the picture book, and we begin to read about rhinoceroses. And one thing that we saw was, number one, the males leave the wife and the kids. So that's a curse. And her parents were divorced. And the other thing was the woman rhinoceros, because she has to be the protector, has a lot of anger, but she protects those youngs, which is actually a good thing if you're a rhinoceros. And when they took away their horns, when they took away the women's horns, their children died. They couldn't protect them. So we thought, this is kind of weird. So we saw twofold meaning. First of all, that there was a family curse. So we broke that today. And the other thing that we saw was she should have those horns. She should be able to have the anger that when she was abused, she was also an abused wife. And when she was an abused wife, she didn't do the things she would do now. But God started, with the help of other believers, giving her horns back. And so we begin to see that she should have the rhinoceros in the picture. And the only reason she didn't want it there was it didn't make a pretty picture. So her deep-rooted thinking was, to be angry just doesn't look right. So I've got to avoid being angry, even though I really would like this rhinoceros. Isn't God cool, his dreams? And the part with the digging part was, showed it was a family curse. Her father was there, so it was on her father's side. And it was a family curse of taking a coping mechanism. And without getting into detail, the grandma had some anger problems, and the grandfather probably suppressed it. So it was a family curse for her. So she had to see that too. But the fluffy stuff looked good, but you couldn't really have a garden there. In other words, God could not get in there and cause you to bloom. And if you get into the Word of God, God uses the garden a whole lot. He uses that as a symbol, a whole lot of fruitfulness with your walk with the Lord. So even though it was a nice piece of land, there was a lot of fruitfulness, this one area in her life had to be dug up and start over. We're not real sure. I haven't really got who the authority with the policewoman was yet, unless that might have been me. As far as in the dream, because it was a woman who said, "Oh, okay, now I see what you're doing."